Amen. And if we'd open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And remember that word glory is doxa, so it's opinion, values, and assessment. So the hidden wisdom is to bring us to the glory of God, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit, God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. It's impossible, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so privileged, Lord, to know that we have your Spirit and thus capable of having your mind. And we know that it comes through the imparting of your great glory, your values, your opinions, your judgments into our minds, making us and conforming us more and more into the image of your firstborn Son. Father, when we look out and we see the world and the mess that it's in, we know that it is because they have not Christ, they have not your word living and abiding in them, and that your word has not been revealed to them. For even Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And realizing, Lord, that this great knowledge of you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and the universe as it is, as it was, as it is to come, we, where we came from, who we are and where we're going. And yet, Father, we have this because of a great message which you came down and delivered to a prophet, a humble man, who you built in such a way as to be able to get himself out of the way and receive your mind. And then when he expressed it through his lips, you've built us in such a way, ordained us, predestined us from before the foundations of the world, that we too can step aside from this human spirit and receive your Spirit, and thus your mind. And so we're thankful for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Wednesday night, we spoke from paragraphs 76 through 80, or 76 through 79, where Brother Branham spoke that the mind is the womb of the Spirit. Now, although he speaks that again and again a few more times from paragraphs 80 through 82, we're not going to approach that thought today, but I hope you understand what he's talking about concerning the mind is the womb of the Spirit, because it is in the mind that thoughts are not only received, but that thoughts are conceived as well. And we know that the word conceive means to bring forth to life. Therefore, we'll again hear Brother Branham speak of this subject this morning from paragraphs 80 through 82. And it's very important for us to understand how that your mind is exactly, as he said, the womb of the Spirit. And remember, the womb is where the seed is planted and the seed comes to life. It's where it's nourished. That is where life begins, is in the womb. And so too, that is where the God life that comes from the Word of God is planted as well, in the womb of your mind. Only the Word is planted not in the other womb, it's planted in the womb of your mind, as Brother Branham said, there's two types of wombs. Now, the Word of God seed comes to life in the womb of your mind, and the fivefold ministry has but one objective, And that is to plant that word or to get that word somehow into your mind so that God can come down and anoint that word that has been sown into your mind. And then the life that is in that word seed, will drop down into your soul, making it a dynamic revelation which no one could take away once it's been quickened there. Now, if you recall Wednesday night, we showed you how the five outer senses work together to bring into contact your earthly home, and how the five inner senses take the inputs from the outer senses and put things together for you. Now, it's interesting when we look at the chart, if you've seen the charts before, you have the, Brother Brown drew the outer circle, and he said that's see, taste, feel, smell, hear, that's your body. Then you have the inner circle, which is the spirit, and you have conscience, memory, affections, emotion, and thought. Then you have the inner, which is the seed gene, and or the soul, and that has only but one thing, and that's either to accept or reject the Word of God. So, what happens then when you're born again? Another spirit comes in. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. You see, you and I were born with a natural spirit to begin with, to live in this flesh. But Jesus was born with God life, the Holy Spirit of God, to live in His flesh. The Scripture says all have come short of the glory of God, except for one person. He was not born with this natural human spirit. He was born with God life spirit. Now, if all have sinned, all have come short, well, what can I say? But see, God's given us a way around that. He's given us His Spirit so that we can step around that and be conformed, actually, to the image of the firstborn Son who was born without sin, you see. And when you receive the engrafted Word of God and you're born again, it takes over your natural spirit and begins to align your body with the mind of God. God's intent, then, is that you see what He sees, and you hear what He hears, and you think what He thinks. As you cannot do this without first receiving the Spirit of God, that you might have the mind of God. Now, we've all seen the, we've all probably talked about, sometime or other, the Bible numerics and the numerology of a human being, and, you're born under a 7 or a 2 or whatever. And you seem to have in your flesh, your natural spiritual being, you seem to have certain characters, certain attributes. If you were a 1, you were actually kind of strong-willed. You're good at starting things, maybe not so good at finishing things. If you're a 2, you were born with a natural tendency as Brother Vail said, a real 2 would be a Walmart greeter. In other words, no stranger. You can talk to anybody. You're just very open and those kind of things. 3 would have a tendency to be a peacemaker, but also kind of heady, a real thinker. 4 loves music, good times. I don't exactly remember what 5 was and 6, but I know 6 make good nurses and things like that. 7, preacher, teacher, philosopher, very analytical. You could be with a group of people, and then for some reason, all of a sudden, you just feel like being alone. And 8 is good for making money, and 9 is love. So, we know that there's these kind of natural attributes you have in your natural sense. But see, when you're born again, it changes. It changes. The Spirit of God comes in, takes over, and that's where the greatest battle ever fought, is because which of those spirits is going to come out on top? Well, the Indian chief said the one I feed the most. You see. So that is why your friends and family and the people of this world cannot understand the things that you understand. They cannot see the things that you see. They cannot perceive them. They can't conceptualize them in their mind because it's not revealed to them. You see, they're looking with the natural, intuitive. You're looking by faith, which is that sixth sense, which Brother Branham said is far above all the other senses. That is why you see events differently than they see them. Your mind is being altered to think as God thinks, and to see as He sees, and to hear as He hears. That explains a whole lot, brothers and sisters, of the difference between us and them, for we are a holy people, a peculiar people, peculiar to them. Sure, most certainly. But we are being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. Now, if you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 10. Where Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So if you think that you're righteous, John says you only deceive yourself, because there's none that is righteous. That's why I could share that what Sister Graham had said when she talked to Brother Branham in 1964. She said, Brother Branham, she said, why do I feel like such a rotten sinner all the time? He said, well, Sister, that doesn't surprise me. He said, I feel the same way. How can you feel righteous in the presence of a righteous God? You can't. But when God looks at you, He sees the blood of His Son. And so by entering into that blood and keeping that blood applied, as Brother Brown said, we all have a punch coming. We all have a weakness in this flesh that's there on purpose. God placed it there. And we have to keep that under the blood at all times. He said you got to keep that one covered at all times. He says they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You know, in other words, quick to run to war. Doesn't matter if it's Afghanistan or where it is. In Africa, they can't go that far, so they go to their tribe, next tribe over, and they massacre them. You see? Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness or the rightwiseness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory, which is the mind of God. Now, so Paul says, no, look, the only way we have an opportunity to be righteous is to actually come through Christ. Well, that's it. Should take a little pressure off. He died for your sins past, your sins present, your sins future. We are not, while we are in this flesh, going to come to that perfection. It's impossible. You have this flesh to deal with. But we can have in our heart. Like he said, don't judge righteous, or don't judge outwardly, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, look at the intent. Your heart and your intent is, God, deliver me from this body of this death. As Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who giveth me the victory. He giveth me. I didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. It's a gift. Character is a gift. Because why? You're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. That's your character. And the character of Christ, being conformed to the image of the firstborn, is a gift from God. Hold on to that with all you've got. It's a wonderful thing that He's doing for you. And how does He do it? He opens your mind. First of all, He opens your mind to the Word. You allow that Word to come in. You receive it gladly. To them that received Him, to them gave He power. To them gave He the mental ability to be what they are ordained to be. Now you are sons of God, but it does not yet appear what you should be. But we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So look, we are sons. And because we had an open heart to receive Him, He gives us His Spirit so that we can think as He thinks, see as He sees, know as He's known, you see? Now, getting back to, or picking up where we left off, from paragraph 80, Brother Branham said in the Spoken Words original seed, he said, now, that's how adultery is committed, when you, knowing better by the Word, or the Word of God, by the intercourse of the mind, take in a lie of the devil against the Word of God. That's exactly what Eve done. With a spiritual intercourse first, that come by believing Satan's lie into the womb of her mind, that polluted her soul, set death in the soul, then the natural act taking place. You see, the seducer comes along. Now look, if the man comes along, clubs a woman, takes her and rapes her, that's not adultery on her part. That was forced upon her. And the Bible said that the man would be taken out and he would be stoned, he'd be killed. But it's when he comes along, that slicker comes along and seduces you by words, and then you go along with it. Now that's adultery. That's the big difference, you see. And that's the only way that a woman ever can commit adultery against her husband, is to first let some man talk her into it, and then receive another man that's not her husband, then she's committed adultery. And when the bride of Jesus Christ lets man-made creeds and dogmas take the place of the Word of God, she is committing adultery. So Brother Branham is going from the natural to the spiritual. He's showing us in the spiritual how adultery is committed against God. And that's by taking creeds and dogmas that are not God's Word. Taking that other words, like she took the serpent's word against her husband's word, because he said, God told us, thou shalt not eat of that. And she said, well, the serpent said, if we do, it'll make us wise just like God. You see, she took reason above the word. Now, years ago when I attended a certain church up north, the pastor was off the word, and Brother Bell told me, he said, be watching for lies to come from the pulpit, and then the gifts also to be open, to be openly manifesting themselves in the church. And he said, and then when these things happen, he said, watch for adultery that'll take place in the church. And certainly those things happened, just like he told me they would happen. I remember him telling me back then, he said, Brian, I've been preaching the gospel for over 50 years and I've never seen it fail. First they go off the word, then they open themselves to tongues and gifts left unchecked, and then it goes into sexual sin, sexual promiscuity, adultery. And what he said actually took place in that church, just like he said it would. Why? Because that is what a vindicated prophet of God is teaching right here. In the spoken word of his original seed. So that's how adultery is committed spiritually. When you, knowing better by the word of God, by the intercourse of the mind, take in a lie of the devil against the word of God, that's exactly what Eve done. With a spiritual intercourse first, that come by believing Satan's lie into the womb of her mind, that polluted her soul, set death in the soul, then the natural act takes place. There you go. Spiritual, the natural. Because why? The natural is only a type of the spiritual. So you watch those boys down there in that country who are fighting the doctrine of Christ and calling it lies and heresy. Watch their lives and you'll see sin come into their camp. It has to. You're going to see adultery and fornication. Now, it may be hidden. Just like a certain preacher from Arkansas years ago was preaching off the word. He's preaching polygamy. And I was in Jeffersonville around 19... Well, we started this group here about 1983. It was around 1983, 1984, and he was holding a tent meeting in that area. And he was preaching on polygamy, and some of the brothers came to me and said, you know, this guy's preaching on polygamy. I said, well, I said, he's got an affair going on. He's trying to justify it. And he's going to be preaching this until finally the people are adjusted to it, that they think, well, polygamy is okay. Then he's going to have this other wife on the side. That's exactly what happened, and 7 years later we found out. That's what happened, and it split the church wide open down there. But there's a whole bunch of people that still accepted the guy. Why? Because they accepted his lie. It's just like in another church out west. The pastor was preaching to the people that they had to confess their faults one to another. Well, pretty soon you had sisters coming up to brothers and saying, you know, standing up in the church and saying, Brother so-and-so, would you forgive me? I've been lusting after you. And what do you think that caused in the church? A whole lot of wife swapping. A whole lot of wife swapping. Personally, I had two sisters from that church come up and tell me the same thing. I went to my pastor. I said, what do I do? Wear baggy pants and cut my hair off? Cut it so short it's never grown back. Honestly, when you start opening up yourself to a fornicating spirit, that fornicating spirit leads to a physical fornication. Okay? So you watch those boys down in Trinidad. They've been blasting everybody in the message for being heretics. They themselves are the biggest heretics because they deny the vindicated truth of the prophet. You watch them go into adultery if they're not already doing it now. And a lot of times the person throwing stones is the one who is actually hiding his own sin. Just like Jesus said to those who were throwing stones, he said, now, which one of you is without sin? And he started drawing their sins in the sand, and they took off one by one. Why? You watch a man preach a lot about homosexuality, constantly preaching about homosexuality, you find out he's a secret homosexual. You find out a man preaching about theft a lot, you find out he's the one committing the sin. It's like the preacher down south, he said to the deacons, he said, now, somebody in this church stole my hat. And they said, well, now, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to find out? He said, well, I'm going to preach the Ten Commandments. And when I get to thou shalt not steal, he said, I want you to be watching around for the eyes and see who turns red in this church. Well, he got through the first one, got through the second, he got to the third, he came to the fourth, he got to the point where thou shalt not commit adultery, and then he quit preaching. Well, after the deacons, after the meeting, the deacon said, well, why'd you quit preaching before you got to thou shalt not steal? He said, well, because I remember where I left my hat. But that's it. You listen to these guys. Jimmy Swaggart hit harder on these things, and he was one of the biggest perverts out there. They're preaching about their own sin. Right? Well, this is exactly what Brother Branham is saying. Look, it starts in the mind. Then it goes to the natural. The things they dwell upon. You know, a man might not honestly be preaching about those things. He might be have a real rift about them, but he gets his mind into that gutter enough. And pretty soon he's absorbed by that gutter. And then he's full-fledged into it. You keep a balance in your life, what you do. You see? You watch those spirits, how they pull on this and that. Now, paragraph 81, Brother Brown said, did not Jesus say, whosoever looketh upon a woman has lusted, has committed adultery with her, whosoever looketh upon a woman has committed adultery with her already in his heart, looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already. Why? He let it come into his mind. That's the womb. It starts the thing moving. Even James Dobson, years ago, they were talking about pornography and those things, and they said, there's actually, they have doctors who have studied this, and they said there's actually, like when a man looks at that image, there's a synapse that burns into his mind. It's like these little tentacles, these little, or like little, like hair things, you know, they just, they draw the image. We spoke Wednesday night how, you know, you remember a song from way back. You know, there's songs that I can still remember from when I was in second grade, you know, 7, 8 years old. We're traveling across country and I heard this song and it stuck in my mind. And to this day, I can pull it up just like that. Then there's other things you just can't seem to hardly remember at all. I remember studying for, I was in a role in a high school musical. I was the captain of the Pinafore and I just couldn't remember certain words. And so I wrote them on a glove. Well, but I had to wear gloves in the thing, so I wrote them on two fingers. So I hold up like this, and I could remember the first word, I could get the thing started. How many ever try to write a paper? It's that first sentence, you just don't know how to get started. Once you get started, you tap into that fountain, and you start flowing with it, right? Well, this is the same thing, and this is how it begins. It begins in the mind, and then it moves into the body. You see? And that's why there's a great battle going on between the spirit of Christ that is growing in you and the spirit of the flesh, which still is remaining, even though it's dying. But the more and more and more you feed the spirit of Christ, the more and more Christ comes forth in that body. Now again, he said, whosoever looketh upon a woman has committed adultery with her in his heart. Looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. Why? Let it come into his mind. That's the womb. It starts the thing moving. That's why Job said, I've made a covenant. We mentioned this Wednesday night. I've made a covenant with God that I will not look upon a woman. Now, it's not that he couldn't talk to his wife or, you know, his daughters, whatever. But he didn't look after them in that kind of a way. Didn't look at them to study them. You know what I mean? He made a covenant with his eyes. It's like, you know, I've mentioned this over the years. You know, young men, you know, when you're driving down the road, sometimes you feel led to, you know, you, just for some reason, your head's turned to the side, and there's some woman dressed like, and you didn't see her to begin with, but she's between buildings or whatever. You know, that's why when you see a woman coming from a distance, and she's not dressed properly, begin to focus your eyes before it becomes a pull and a strain. And you focus your eyes in the other direction. Like Job said, I've made a covenant not to look upon a woman in that way. You see? Isn't that what... Well, in the garden of your mind, you know, we taught you that the seed is there. And if you water the seed, it's going to manifest in your speech, in your actions, in those things. Even Brother Branham taught that in The Greatest Battle Ever Fought. Now, he continues, Satan come in. He was sowed with the word. We were sowed with the word. Someday I'll bring the life into the earth and replenish the earth. What Eve failed to do, though, Mary did. She took the word. Eve took Satan's lie. Mary took God's word. And through Mary's seed replenishes the earth, again, through his bride, through the word. And will bring up the millennium. Through that goes forth the word, and the word is planted into every predestinated heart, and the Spirit comes down and waters it, and they cannot die. I'll raise them up at the last days. Oh, brother and sister, that is real. Paragraph 82. What is it? The mind is the womb for the Spirit. What? To take in or let out. That's how they commit adultery, is taking. Let some Satan devil spirit put in them something against the word of God, then she commits adultery. Eve received, now listen to this, the wrong seed word, Satan's lie, against Jehovah's word, and it results in death. Well, wrong seed, wrong spirit. Right? Right seed, right spirit. Didn't Jesus say a good tree cannot produce bad fruit? What is fruit? It's a teaching of the season. A good tree, why? Because it has good seed, cannot produce false fruit. But a false tree, bad tree, cannot bring forth good fruit. You see? Every seed after its kind. Therefore, the wrong seed will produce wrong results every time. In Romans 10, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," or God's right wiseness, "and going about to establish their own right wiseness, have not submitted themselves unto the right wiseness of God." You see, that's those boys in Trinidad. They've got a right wiseness that they think is right. And they're very zealous about it, and they're actually coming against Brother Branham, thinking they're coming against Brother Vail. But they're coming against the very one that they claim to be the prophet of God because of their own ignorance. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness, or the right wiseness, which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness, or the right wiseness, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise: Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring up Christ from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus..." What does confess mean? Say the same thing. If he calls you brothers, you call him brother. Right? He never called himself father. He prayed to a father. We prayed to his father. They said, "Teach us to pray." He said, "Our Father who art in heaven." He didn't say, "Our brother who art in heaven." Did he say that? We pray to God through the Son. We finish a prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? We're coming, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. See? "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness," unto right wiseness, "and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Well, then when do people find themselves ashamed? When they do acts that they shouldn't do. It's because Brother Brown said, he said, drinking and smoking, committing adultery, he said, that's not sin. He said, those are attributes of unbelief. There's only one sin, it's unbelief. You don't believe. And it says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Right? Now notice, he said, zeal not according to knowledge. Ignorant of God's righteousness, he said. He said they established their own righteousness. They confessed with their own mouth. They believe in thine own heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now from the Laodicean church age, Brother Brown said, "Be zealous and repent." Now this false church has zeal. Make no mistake about it. Her zeal has literally been that of the Jews. John 2:17, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." But it is a wrong zeal. It is for the house of their own building. It is for their own creeds, dogmas, organizations, their own righteousness. They have put the word out for their own ideas. They deposed the Holy Ghost and made men into leaders. They have put aside eternal life as a person and make it good works, or even church conformity rather than good works. But God is calling for another zeal. It is a zeal to cry, "I am wrong." Wow. I hope everyone in here has that zeal in their heart. Lord, I am a miserable wretch. I am wrong, O God. Help me to be right. Give me thy righteousness. Now, who's going to say that he's wrong? What is it that all these denominations are based upon? To claim originality. And that of God, the claim that they are right. Now, they all cannot be right. In fact, not one of them is right. They are white as sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. They have no life. They have no vindication. God has never made himself known in any organization. They say they are right because they are the ones that are saying it. But just saying it doesn't make it so. They need the vindicated, thus saith the Lord of God, and they don't have them. There you are. From resume of the ages, he said, thus at this very moment, we are in the complete fulfillment of Matthew 24:24, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And who is it that shall attempt to deceive the very elect? Why, the spirit of Antichrist in the false anointed ones of this last day. These false ones have already come in Jesus' name, claiming that they have been anointed of God for the last day. They are the false messiahs, anointed ones. They claim that they are prophets, but are they one with the Word? Never. They have added to it or taken from it. No one denies that the Spirit of God manifesting in gifts is upon them. But like Balaam, they all have their programs, make their appeal for money, exercise gifts, but deny the Word or bypass it for the fear that a controversy might diminish their chances for greater gain. Yet they preach salvation and deliverance through the power of God, just like Judas, with a ministry imparted by Christ. But because they are wrong seed, consequently they have a wrong spirit motivating them. There you are. Religious, oh my, they outshine the elect in effort and zeal. But it is Laodicean, not of Christ, for it looks for big crowds, big programs, and startling signs amongst them. They preach the second coming of Christ, but they deny the advent of the prophet messenger, though in power and signs and true revelation he eclipses all of them. Ah, yes, this false spirit that is in the last days is so close to the real, it can be distinguished only by its deviation from the Word. And whenever it is caught in being anti-Word, it falls back on the one argument we have already shown to be false. We get results, don't we? We have to be of God. There you are. Two people standing side by side. You couldn't look at them in the flesh and see which one's righteous and which one isn't. But you can look into their soul, give them the Word test, find out what they believe, what they stand for. The church in its condition, as long as the Lamb nature leaves you, then the Holy Ghost is gone. That's right. And that's what's the matter today. That's the reason the people is in the condition they are today, is because they let the wrong spirit come into their heart, into their life. Now, that's the reason we got, the Bible said that that's the reason we're so many sick among us and afflicted among us, is because of such things. We must be gentle. We must be peaceful. We must be a lamb so that the dove can abide with us. I want every one of you to frame that and put it in your house. That quote, that's from the condition, the church and its condition. He said, we must be gentle, we must be peaceful, we must be a lamb so the dove can abide with us. Because if you want God abiding in your home, don't act like a wolf with one another. Don't act like a dog barking at one another. Act like a lamb. Just tend to your own business. Eat your food. You know, that's all lambs do. They're happy to be eating. When the shepherd says come, they come. They go from this clover to that clover over there. That's just the way they are. From we would see Jesus, Brother Brown said, if any spirit doesn't follow the scripture, it's a wrong spirit. That's right. If it goes beyond this Bible, it's a wrong spirit. If it doesn't get to it, it takes a wrong spirit. See, if the devil can't keep you from seeing a truth, he will push you overboard with it. In other words, it's either all or nothing. And that's a wrong motive. Because they go overboard with the all. You see, that's his business, see? If he will go off onto some fantastic, or either he will keep you from seeing it at all. But to stay right straight at Calvary, it'll always come right back to the Word every time. It's the Word. And from baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, all in the little textbooks, man-made theories, they put them down. That's what we believe. And that's the reason we stay away from it. We have no textbook but the Bible, no leading, no bishop but the Spirit. That's right. And then if there's a wrong spirit that comes in, we'll try to twist something in there. The word will untwist it. That's wrong. Stay away from it. See, here comes the spirit along and says, that's wrong. It bears record. For our spirit bears record with his spirit, and he's the word. He'll come along along saying, oh, we should, well, I think it's all right for them to do this and that and the other, but the Spirit said, there's something wrong with that. Goes right back in the Bible and brings it right down the way that we do, and it's wrong. Stay away from it. That's the reason the Bible said, here's to him that has wisdom, here's to him that has knowledge, here's to him that has this, the church there setting in order. Don't you see the great plan of God? Listen, when you want to do something, and it's questionable in your heart. Paul said, if you can't do it by faith, which means by revelation, don't do it at all because it's sin. So when you got a question, just don't do it. That's just as easy as it is. If there's a question, leave it alone. Brother Bram said, I left eternal hell on the shelf for many, many years. Didn't understand it. And when God revealed it to him, then he brought it forth, showed how can there be an eternal hell when there's... When to be there, you'd have to have eternal life. There's only one form of eternal life, and that's God life. And God wouldn't punish his own. You see, like Brother Vail said, when he finally understood that tribulation comes from retribution. Well, why would God want to have retribution against the bride? Therefore, the bride is not going to be in the tribulation. It's just that simple. You see? From without money, without price, Brother Anson, and we won't receive it because we're dominated by the wrong spirit. We're dominated by a spirit of a nation or the spirit of the world instead of being dominated by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that leads us and guides us into all truth and makes the Bible so. That's why people can't receive the Word of God. They're dominated by a wrong spirit. From Supersign, he said, every spirit that does not confess this is the wrong spirit, the Antichrist. Every spirit that doesn't witness this same thing, that Christ has come in our flesh, is the Antichrist spirit. From Unchangeable God, he said, if you claim you've had the Holy Spirit and had the experience, and then your life don't tally up to God's word, then you got the wrong spirit. You see, that's the hard part for us. Because we see in this message so many people, they got a religious spirit. And even good people, real good people. But you try to talk to them about this message, or about the depth of this message, or about the doctrine. It's like stroking a cat backwards. They just rail up. Well, it shows they have a wrong spirit. Now, don't tell me you can have a wrong spirit and make it. You got to have the Holy Spirit. He's not a wrong spirit. You know, they say, well, those people, they got the right doctrine, but they got the wrong spirit. He never said that. How can you have the wrong spirit and have the right doctrine? The right doctrine comes by revelation. He said you could have a right doctrine and a wrong heart. A wrong attitude. Didn't the apostles themselves have a wrong attitude when they said, why don't we just do like Elijah did and send lightning down out of heaven? Jesus said, what kind of a spirit have you got? Now what he said? And right after Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, because that wasn't revealed by man, that was revealed by God. Like 2 minutes later, Peter, he says, well, you know, I've got to go, I'm going to be killed. And Peter said, far be it, that ever happened. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. 1 minute he's blessed, next minute he's speaking Satan's words. Don't think because you have the Holy Ghost that the devil can't anoint your mind. Just take everything back to the Word. Jesus, Paul said, if we be any otherwise minded, God would reveal it to us. Didn't he say that in Colossians? Okay. From confirmation of the commission, he said, now, that same Holy Spirit, we find it right amongst the Pentecostal people today, the evening light, right down amongst the Pentecostal people. What? Preaching the same gospel, giving vindication of the same gospel, the same signs that follows, there is the same signs that follows now. And if that pillar of fire or light that we have with us did not produce the same spirit and the same evidence that it did when it was in Jesus Christ, then it would be a wrong pillar of fire. The wrong spirit be the wrong thing. Because why? There's a law of life. Every seed after his kind has got to have the same nature. From taking sides with Jesus, then if you find out, look like something moving up, and you just look going, and you find out it gets a bit off the word, then be careful. No matter how good it looks, stop right there. A wrong spirit struck you because the message of this day is to the word, see? And from why I'm against organized religion, he said, then you say, I had that kind of an experience. I got a spirit on me, and if it denies the word in any way, you got the wrong spirit. You say, I can't go for this stuff like this. I know, but our church, there's a wrong spirit. There's your mark of identification, Cain. You're marked. Yes, sir. And from Noah and Not, he said, if that Holy Spirit in you makes you speak with tongues, looks back there, and doesn't agree with the rest of the word, then it's a wrong spirit. See, it's got to come from the inside, which is the word from the beginning. In the beginning of the creation of God, when God began to create and bring you into existence, you see, you started back there as a seed and worked down to where you are now. And then you were all in Christ. Then when Christ died, he died to redeem all of you. And you are a part of his word. And how can the Bible, all of its precepts, upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little, not one jot or tittle shall fail. How in all the world can you, being part of that word, disagree with the rest of it? Or any part of it. You see? It's self-identification. The Bible says, you know, that God looks upon you. He sees your spirit. And he knows that that's part of him. Okay? From Laodicean church age. Now, God says that they are naked as well as blind. I cannot imagine anything as tragic as a man who is blind and naked and doesn't know it. There's only one answer. He's out of his mind. He's already deep in oblivion. His faculties are gone. Spiritually amnesia has come in. What else can it mean? Can it mean that the Holy Spirit has taken his leave of this church day, of this last day church? Can it mean that men have put God out of their minds to such an extent that is happening even as stated in Romans 1:28? And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It surely appears that something like that has happened. Here is a people who say that they are of God and know God and have his Holy Spirit, and yet they are naked and blind and don't know it. They are already deceived. They have the wrong spirit. The elect cannot be deceived, but it is evident that these others are. These are those who have become blind because they refuse the word of God. These are they who have stripped themselves naked by leaving God's care and protection and sought to build their own way of salvation, their own Tower of Babel organization. Oh, how lovely and beautifully dressed they appear in their own eyes as they form their general assemblies and their councils, etc. But now God is stripping it all away, and they are naked. For these organizations have but led them into a camp of Antichrist, into the field of tares, right up to their binding and burning. Objects of pity indeed they are. Yes, pity them, warn them, beseech them, and still they go on their way headlong to destruction, wrathfully turning away any and all attempts to save them as brands from the burning. Miserable indeed they are, yet they know it not. Calloused and beyond hope, they glory in what is actually their shame, defiant against the word, yet one day they shall be judged by it and pay the price of its awful indictments. Look, it doesn't matter if they're, you know, people think, well, now, praise God, we've got, 60 more Republicans, and so now we're going to turn things. You're not going to turn things. The whole world is groping, is coping right now with the curse of Deuteronomy 28:15 to the end of the chapter. Every country in this world is in debt. Oh, there's a few they say, well, they're solvent. Yeah, solvent for how long? And who are they in debt to? Come on, who are they indebted to? Who owns the gold? Who owns the paper? Right? Well, the paper can be burnt. One day the gold's going to be burned too. No, there's no getting away from the Word of God. When you turn down the Word of God, you go into curses. That's it. You see? Luke 6:39, and he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now that's an excellent question because, and then a few verses later, after speaking this parable in this question format, Jesus continues to speak as we pick up in verse 40, the next verse. He says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now, this word perfect comes from the Greek word, which does not mean perfect as though you reach some sort of perfection state where you make no errors. But the word simply means to be equipped. Therefore, we should read the statement that Jesus is saying here that the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. Hey, he's giving you the full armor of God, hasn't he? It's his equipment. Same equipment he used against Satan, he's giving to you. Right? And why is that? Because it really doesn't matter who teaches you. If you sit under a false teacher, you will hear false teaching, and thus your mind will be filled with error. So you could be equipped with the wrong stuff. Because everyone shall be as his master, as his teacher. So it does matter who you're sitting under. It does matter who's teaching you. Paul said in Romans 10:13-7, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear him without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, who hath believed, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Not just hearing. Well, Martin Luther, on his comments in Romans, he said, "Even though they say they hear, they boast in vain because they hear, because unless they hear true preachers, for to hear false prophets means as much as not to hear." In other words, you might be listening to the radio and listening to some preacher in the gospel all day long, but he's giving you a twist, he's giving you a slant, it's not doing your soul any good. They might be talking about God, but which God? It's like, you know, they used to talk about God in the movies, but where did it lead to? So which God were they talking about? They certainly weren't talking about the God of William Branham. You see, they're talking about the God of the greenback. It's really what they're talking about. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have, nor do they preach the true word of God. And there are four statements which follow one another in such a way as that one leads to the other, but so that the last forms of the foundation on which the others rest. Number one, it is impossible for those that preach who are not sent. Because how can our messenger run without a message? Right? You remember the guy that outran the other guy? He wanted to tell him that David's son had died. He outran the other guy. He outperformed the other guy, but when he got to David, he couldn't get it out of his mouth. The other guy came back and said, "All is well." And David said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Your son's dead." Or he said, "How about my son?" He said, "He's even like those other guys." See, he told him he's dead. Running without a message. That's what Brother Brent preached the message about. Running without a message. And he says, so what good does it do to hear if you're hearing wrong? That's why I don't like to listen to these preachers on the radio. Unless it's just to figure out, like Brother Brown had his kids do, which denomination they are. Turn it on 5 minutes, listen. Figure out what his motive is, what he's after. Turn to another one and do the same thing, but I get pretty tired of it. Number one, it is impossible for them to preach who are not sent. Number two, it is impossible for those to hear who are without a preacher. Number three, it is impossible that they believe who do not hear. Number four, it is impossible that they call upon him whom they do not believe. To these must be added the fifth, it is impossible that they who do not call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the entire source of salvation and origin of salvation rests on this, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. If he does not send out any, then they who preach, preach falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach. Then also they who hear would hear error, and it would be better for them not to hear. Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to call. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call, and they will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. As we read in Proverbs 1:28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Then only they can preach with certainty who preach without error. And how can you preach in this hour without error? By taking the words of the prophet and running it back to the scripture. That's the only way you can do it. And if you're preaching your own sermons based on your own thoughts, you're in error. Who made you vindicated to do so? If you can't take what a vindicated prophet taught and bring it from the scripture, then you don't know what the vindicated prophet taught. That's how clear it is. These guys that get up and they bring you, 10, 20 books, and they're just reading from Brother Branham, they're not preaching. They're just quoting. If they can't take it back to the scripture and line it from Genesis to Revelation, they don't know what he's saying at all. You see? Now we know what Paul said in Romans 10. And we know what he said in 2 Corinthians 11, and again in the book of Galatians, that if they receive a wrong seed, then they will receive a wrong spirit. How then can we have think that anyone who sits under a wrong ministry and has a wrong conception of the message has the right spirit, which is the Holy Spirit? A wrong conception is a wrong quickening to life. Conception means to quicken to life. We know 1 Peter 1:23 says, "We are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Jesus told us that the sower sowed a seed, which is the word of God, and that seed will produce a life according to the law of reproduction, which states every seed must bring forth after its kind. So if you've been brought forth under a wrong word, you really think you got the Holy Ghost? You might be religious. You might sacrifice to God. You might do a lot of wonderful things in the flesh. Just like, look, the Pharisees could outshine any one of you in here. Any one of you in here. When it comes to religious works and those kind of things, and even living the life. And they hated God. They hated the Word of God when it was made manifest to them. Think about that. These nice, sweet people. And when you share the word with them and they raise up, they got a wrong spirit. Why? Because they've had a wrong seed, wrong planting. Then to receive a wrong word is to receive a wrong seed and therefore must produce a wrong spirit or a wrong life. How can it be any other way? Did you know what Brother Branham said, that we must have a right teaching in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? To receive the seal of God, and if you don't receive the seal of God, there is only one seal left, and that's the seal of Satan, which is the mark of the beast. And it's religious. Boy, is it religious. Now notice that Jesus up to this point in the parable of Luke chapter 6 has been speaking not about following blindly, because you could be following someone who is blind as you are. Didn't he say, how can the blind follow the blind? Won't they all fall in the ditch? And then he tells you that if your teacher has rightfully equipped you, then you will become as that teacher. In other words, you will think like him, speak like him, act like him. Now, that is not to say that you are to look at that flesh of that preacher or that teacher, but we are guided by one thing, and that is the Word of God. Jesus said, "The Son can do nothing but what he seeth the Father do, and that the Son doeth likewise." Then the Son will do and act and speak and think even as the Father thinks and acts and speaks and does. Now, let's face it, the Holy Ghost is the teacher, and if a man is yielded to the Holy Spirit and called to teach this Word, and he will do as the Father has shown him to do. And the people that look to that ministry will reflect the same principles and become, in a fashion, as the Lord is to that disciple. The disciple is not above his master, he said, but everyone that is equipped by his master shall be as his master. Now catch what Jesus says here in Luke 6:41. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." In other words, look, when you want to complain to somebody about something they've done, self-examine first. Lord, before I talk to that person, show me where I'm wrong. I want to make sure that I am right. Because, you can't even go and pray for a person and expect results if you have sin in your life. Brother Bram told his wife when the telephone rang, he said he hurried up when he heard it ringing. And before she answered, he ran outside and said, "Tell him I'm not here. I'm outside." Well, in fact, he was outside because he made himself outside. But you know what? He was there when it started ringing. And when she told that for him, and she looked at Brother Branham afterwards, and she said, "Do you think that was right, Bill?" He had so much conviction from God that he was on his way down to pray for somebody and he couldn't do it. The Holy Spirit said, "Go back and make that thing right." He went down to the attorney's office, told him what happened. Now the attorney told him, he said, "Well, you know what? I had a lot of confidence in you before, but now I have even more confidence in you. Because you were able to make a wrong into a right." Now do you think that you can go and tell someone where they're wrong without first examining yourself to see if you're doing the same thing? But yet we do it every time. People do it every time. Like Brother Val, you say that the old Pentecostal, that if you spit on the sidewalk, you're going to hell, but they can go out and fornicate. And they're okay. Now that was an exaggerism, but that's the facts. You look at somebody and think that they're wrong, And yet there's things in your life that are even worse. Just be careful how you perceive things and how you act. Verse 41, he says, Why beheldest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceives not the beam that's in thine own eye? So if you've become one with your teacher, how is it that you're looking at fault for fault in that teacher? It makes no sense to me at all. But they did it with Moses. He led them by following Christ, and they followed him as he followed Christ. And they wanted to stone him. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, and yet they wanted to stone Paul. He said, when I first came among you and spoke to you these things, he said, you would have plucked out your own eye for me. He said, why is it now that when I really hone in on the truth, he said, you know, you hate me for it. You want to stone me for it. They did it to Brother Brown. They did it to Brother Vail. I've seen it with my own ministry. So we see Jesus warning the disciples about getting their focus wrong. Now notice the very thing Jesus says in verse 43, for a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do gather figs. For of thorns do men gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. In other words, look, where God has the fruit for the season, he doesn't put a real prickly nature there. You know, you don't have to reach in to grab grapes and worry about getting cut with thorns. Right? And we know that in the message, anointed ones at the end time, Brother Van taught us that the fruit is a teaching of the season. What they are teaching for the season. In other words, the fruit is what they're teaching, the fruit of their ministry. And he tells us that if you are a good tree, you cannot teach error. Your teaching will be right smack on target. For the word sin means to miss the mark, but the word righteous means to be rightly wise. And how could you be rightly wise if you're unrightly wise in your thinking? And a good man, verse 45, out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Now remember, the heart represents understanding. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Now in light of what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, if your understanding is good, you will bring forth good things, and if your understanding is evil, you'll bring forth evil things. If you recall several years ago, I preached a sermon on the garden of your mind and showed you that the mind is a garden, and in it are planted many seeds, and the seeds that are planted in the mind are those things that become manifested in your life. Therefore, whatsoever you sow, you will surely reap. And therefore, what things you are feeding your mind will manifest in your life later. Now, this is the end time, and people are manifesting what seed they are. And we know that whatsoever doth make manifest is manifested by the light. That's Ephesians 5:13. So then we must understand that all seeds here on earth must come to manifestation of what their true nature is. And it can only come by the light. And so Jesus continues in verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Here's one for you. Why do you say you believe the token and apply the token when you got TV sets in your house? Come on. And how can you say you believe the message if you're not living it? How can you say that you believe the token and not apply it in your life? Now we're going to get to the heart of the parable as we pick up at this verse. Whosoever comes to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is, who he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Now remember, that rock represents the revelation. So this man built his house upon revelation. And when the floods arose, and remember the Bible tells us the devil will come on like a flood, and the streams beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was built upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like the man who without a foundation built a house upon the earth, the sand, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Now notice the only difference is that one heard and did, and the other heard and did not. They did not do what they heard. Thus the revelation that the one had was to do, and the revelation of the other was that he did not have to do. Now look, what saved Noah and his house? Think about it. Was it his believing God that it was going to rain? Was it his preaching 120 years and telling the people it was going to rain? Or was it his actions that came as a result of believing God? And he actually built the ark. And we've been commanded to apply the token. Not just say we apply the token. Applying the token is not saying, well, I believe God sent a prophet. I believe his message. You do? Now look, examine yourself by the word. Do you believe it, or are you just confessing it? The Baptists are great for confessing it and living terrible lives. But oh, they believe it. Do they? Can anybody look at your actions and say what you believe? From the token, Brother Ram said, you should love one another. Believers should separate themselves from the world. Don't just take it now lightly. And then you people that's listening to this tape, you women, you men, you listen to this a minute. If you ever believe me, you believe it now. It's time to quit fussing with one another. Believe the message of the Bible. Believe Jesus Christ and love and honor and respect one another. Men, respect your wives. You respect your home. Bring your home together because you remember the lamb was for the home, not just one. The whole home, too, had to be brought. Everything had to be brought in. We should love each other and believe, and believers should separate themselves from the world. Notice, they were not just to come together to talk about the message. They come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. That's what you must do. Pastor Neville, and to this congregation, trustees, deacons, and to you, brethren, it's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world, time we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now that we're positive sure that the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it. Get beneath it. Get into it. How to do it? By one Spirit, we're all baptized in one body of Christ. Everybody believe with all your heart. See, he was not responsible for any that was out from beneath it. What if the Holy Spirit comes in this hour? And I'm just saying this as to make you think. What if the Holy Spirit's coming in this hour? And he says, you know, these are the addresses of all the believers. I'm going to check, see if they have TV sets in their house. No TV set? You missed it. You didn't apply it. Well, didn't he do that in the days of Noah? The blood was applied on the doorposts. And if the blood wasn't applied in that cross? Huh? What did it say?
Noah.
Oh, excuse me. Days that, well, he came in Noah's day too, but if they weren't in the ark, you know. But in Moses' day, on the lintel, on the post and on the lintel, sign of a cross. If they didn't have that there, like he said to have it there, they were gone. Their eldest son was dead. That's why I don't like these video games for the boys. They're making mush minds out of their brains. It doesn't do anything to stimulate their mind. It does all, it's just reactive skill. And the military is behind a lot of this, you know, these games to make kids reactionary like robots. They can shoot, they can, you know, but they can't think. And they go into these places and they murder people. And then it's too late. Then they got to have some actor. They end up taking them out, burying them, or doing something to hide the evidence. Stay away from those things. It's destroying your children. It's destroying the minds of the young people today. Why do you think young men today are more sissified than at any other generation before? Bunch of sissies. Even the world acknowledges that the men have been feminized and the women have been masculated. They're not normal. They're not normal. And their minds don't think like they used to think. You know, when I was a kid, you know, your sport was hunting and fishing and playing football and just, you know, doing things. I mean, Ron knows, in high school, we spent probably 12 hours a day going from one sport to another. Just constantly. Today, you can't even get them off their couch. They got their, you know, they don't even have to sit up to a computer anymore. They hold these little things, and they got these little things in their hands, and they're doing those things. It's blowing their minds. Why? They're bored. Get outside. A lot of things to do outside. That's why I liked Minnesota so much, because even in the wintertime, you just put more clothes on, you went outside, had all kinds of fun. You had more things to do in the winter up there than you did during the summer. Especially because you didn't have to swat mosquitoes. But here we become so, I don't know what the word is. Just the age. And people that have TVs in their home, and the kids watch those things, and they see how the woman goes off to work and she's providing and he's just sitting on, you know, he's doing the dishes and he's home doing her job. And they've emasculated. They've stripped off the masculinity of men. And they made it a sin to be a man. know, John Wayne were around today, they'd hate him. You know, Brother Branham, they'd hate him. They'd crucify him today if they could. But he's not here for them to do it. But that's what's happened. Wrong seed, wrong sowing, wrong spirit. It produces the wrong spirit. It doesn't make your child an engineer by playing video games. It dumbs them down. It makes them a reactionary, not a thinker. Not a thinker. Now notice they were just yet come together not to talk about the message. They come together to apply the token. That's what you must do. Pastor Neville and his congregation, trustees, deacons, etc. He said, we've got to lay aside all of this foolishness of the world. Time we laid aside everything else. We've seen enough now that we're positive sure and the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. I was at my sister's house the other day, and they have an old 1980s version television set. They refuse to buy the new stuff, but they do have it hooked up to cable. And I noticed there's something like, if you click on the thing, there's something like 380 some channels. And I just started flipping through them just like this, one after another. And in my day, we had three channels, ABC, NBC, and CBS. That was it. That was it. And Brother Branham said, back then, the devil's brought it into your house. Now they've got, you name it, it's out there. Just complete garbage. And you can't find one thing that's wholesome. Unless you turn to one of the religious channels and you're, and that's not even wholesome because it's false doctrine. The news isn't wholesome. The athletics isn't wholesome because they got a bunch of stripped down cheerleaders on the side. You know, I mean, it's just everything's been so serpentized. Maybe that's a new word we'll coin. Serpentized. It's filth. So why would anybody want to watch it? You could surf all night, and most people do. That's all they do. People that own TVs, they just surf all night looking for something. They can't find it. Open your Bible. Turn on a tape. And you might have that little inner fight going on between the two spirits for a short period of time, but within 5 minutes, the thing you're feeding on is going to take over. Listen to the tapes. Get into the tapes. He said, get beneath it, get into it. How do you do it? By one spirit, we're all baptized in the one body of Jesus Christ. Everybody, believe that with all your heart. He was not responsible for any that was out from beneath it. Now in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now if we want to apply the symbol in this parable, we must know that what it means first to understand the whole thing. In other words, the doctrine is, or the revelation is the rock. And he said, my doctrine shall fall as the rain. So we see when the doctrine begins to fall, it's going to fall on those that have been built on revelation. It's going to fall on those that haven't. But you look at the destruction taking place all around. Those that don't have it. I know we're a little bit lengthy this morning. Tell you what, I'm going to close here. And then we'll pick up on Wednesday night and we'll finish up on this thought here. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We know that, Lord, that you have come down in this hour because you have a compassion for your children. And you want to see us, Lord, to be conformed to the image of your firstborn son. And so, Father, we pray that you would just help us to die to self. Help us, Lord, to feed upon the right things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give thee peace forever.